Hey friends, I'm Pastor Josh Sefko. Join me for an in-depth conversation with some close friends and church leaders from around the country. My hope is to spark enlightening discussions with these leaders that will help equip you with helpful tools for the growth of the church and the glory of Christ.
I am delighted to have with me today Dr. Bart Barber, First Baptist Church of Farmersville, Texas.
It's good to be here.
I'm so glad that you're here. Not only does he serve as the First Baptist pastor, and he's also serving as our Southern Baptist president, and you're in your second term.
I am, and three-fourths of the way through it.
And how's it been so far?
Well, I tell you, I've gotten to go all around the country and meet a lot of Southern Baptists. It's been very encouraging. And I've had a lot of fun along the way. Have been a lot of work, really.
Where's the best eating all across the country with Southern Baptists?
I thought we weren't going to do anything controversial on this on this podcast, and here we are right off the bat.
Out of the gate.
Yeah. I'm going to say it depends on what kind of food you're looking for. New Orleans, wow. To have the annual meeting there last year, and they knocked the ball out of the park in so many different ways. I will tell you also, generally when I go to executive committee meetings or things like that in Nashville, I drive instead of fly, and people ask me why, and I say because I've yet to find an airline that will stop in Memphis for barbecue.
So while we're talking barbecue, I mean, you're in Texas, we're in the Southeast right here with Georgia. Which is the better barbecue in your mind?
I love Memphis barbecue. You're
going to stick with Memphis.
I grew up not far from Memphis. Yeah. Pulled pork and really, really good ribs too in Memphis. And it's a great place to get barbecue. That's my top pick.
Well, as you mentioned, New Orleans, I just want to commend you. I thought that was a wonderful convention this past summer. Look forward to Indianapolis this year. You've just done a great job of handling yourself as our president. I just want to personally thank you for that.
Oh, that's very kind. Thank you. Southern Baptists are good people. That makes it easier.
Yeah, I'm proud to be one of them myself and serving as the Georgia Baptist president. There's so many things that we do in convention life, and that's why I was thrilled that you'd be willing to do this, just to kind of talk about some of the great benefits of being a part of our Baptist life. I know for me, it's been some of the fellowship and the camaraderie and the unity that we do have in our churches. We're unified in our mission. We're unified as a pastors as well. The encouragement I've received, I think of Thomas Hammond as our executive director, it's been a great encouragement. It's been almost like a pastor to me. But he's brought together a group of men that it's just a brotherhood that we have as we focus on mission. What are some of the benefits that you're seeing across the country in Southern Baptist life and some of the personal joys that you've had?
You know, really what my job would be is at this point when you ask about the benefits of being a part of the convention to talk about how many missionaries we have out on the field, what we accomplish together. The moment after you're elected president of the SBC, after the meeting ends, they take you into a dark room and strap you into a chair, and Paul Chitwood tattoos the number of missionaries on the inside of your right arm so that you can just always look at it and tell people how many we have and promote the cooperative program that way. And all that's really very important. I think one great benefit of being a part of the SBC is what we're able to accomplish together in pursuit of the Great Commission. But beyond that, to say the thing that doesn't get said enough, I think one of the great benefits of being a part of the Southern Baptist Convention is that it forces me to care about churches other than my own.
Yeah.
And that's a very New Testament kind of thing. If you read Paul's epistles, you find not only that Paul cared about multiple churches, but that he worked to make them care about one another so that he could say to one church, hey, your faithfulness in the gospel is well known all across Macedonia and Asia and Galatia. Everybody knows. Well, that's not because they published a newspaper or anybody had a blog. It's because Paul and his missionary team were going to a church and saying, let me tell you about the other churches that we've planted, the other churches that we're serving. We want to encourage you, and we want you to care about them. And he led those churches to take up an offering to send back to the church in Jerusalem when they were going through a difficult time. And so I think it's biblical, godly. I think it pleases heaven when I care about and take care of my own church. But when I get out of just being wrapped up in myself and care about other churches, and being president of the Southern Baptist Convention has broadened that for me as I've gotten a chance. I didn't know you very well until I came here. And as I've gotten a chance to move across this country and get to know more Southern Baptists, it's just expanded my heart for the people and places that I care about, and that's good.
Oh, that's so well said. But can you speak to the power of the cooperative program as well? And as we work together and meeting each other, but also when we come together for that common good of even sending out missionaries, whether that's domestic or foreign, can you speak into even our institutions that we have across the country?
Sure. One thing about the cooperative program is that it recognizes that it takes a lot of different parts to accomplish what any of our churches want to accomplish. So you want to send a missionary to China or to India or Malaysia or Rwanda or wherever. You want God to call somebody. You probably also want them to have some idea what they're doing when they get there. Mm-hmm. So you'd like for them to train somewhere to be able to go over there. You'd also probably like for our government and their government to have come to some kind of an arrangement to empower people to move from country to country and go do the work that they do. And so having people who do advocacy for liberty, for religious liberty, helps our missionary enterprise quite a bit. Really, if you look around at the things that are happening in the SBC, all of those entities serve in some way to empower our churches to do what we do. If your church is going to go looking for somebody to work with students or somebody to be a successor lead pastor to the lead pastor that you just had, and you're hoping somebody trained them how to preach, how to read the Bible. You're hoping that that somebody is in a position to give them support and even finding your church, that it exists. And it's amazing how often we realize that the things supported by the cooperative program and by our gifts from our churches help make all of those things happen. And I think that ultimately supporting the cooperative program also helps us to realize that that we can partner with other churches. And a really big part of this is my looking and saying, I don't have to get my way all the time. When I give to the cooperative program, I'm giving to a set of priorities that are close to my priorities, but are not exactly my priorities. If I were just in charge, I might tweak it one way or the other to move some things in different ways that aligned to what I'm doing. But this is the plan that we all made together.
Yeah.
And it's the ability, it's the maturity to be able to say, most of this fits exactly what I would do, but I don't get my way about everything. But I can still say, I don't have to say, well, I'm going to take my toys and go home. But instead, we can still cooperate with each other and work.
Yeah, Dr. Barber, it was a great day in my life when I realized that the church next to me isn't the competition. It's a co-labor
Amen.
Force that we are together. And we have roughly, as an estimate, 3,000 domestic missionaries, North America, 4,000-plus missionaries overseas, 7,000-plus missionaries. No one church can do that on its own.
That's right.
Six institutions across the country. We got three right here in Georgia from just Georgia Baptist schools, not including our six seminaries across the country. I mean, there's so many things, whether theological training that you had mentioned, and then just sending out the missionaries that no local church could do just by itself.
And not just no local church, even groups of churches. I wrote my dissertation about a group of Baptists who left the Southern Baptist Convention to form something else. That happened 120 years ago. One of those groups, the number of missionaries total that they have on the field right now is less than the number of new missionaries that we appointed at the SBC annual meeting last year. So really, God has favored and blessed what we've done. And the beautiful thing about it is it helps all of us to be more effective at what we're doing. I've told people before, the great thing about the Quadrant program is, and the entities that are supported by it, is that they've already gone where God's going to take your church, and they're ready. In so many ways, I tell the story sometimes about Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice and the beginning of cooperative Baptist missions in the U.S. before there was a U.S. These guys were just led by God in a revival to care about the world and to want to share the gospel. And they got their hearts on fire for missions while they were in college. Adoniram Judson decided to go be a missionary. Luther Rice decided to help him do that. They went around all these Congregationalist churches, non-Baptist churches, baby sprinkling churches, and they raised money. They got support. Adoniram Judson got on a boat with his wife and started out for India. And on the boat, on the way over there, weeks and weeks of journey to get all the way out to India, he knew he was going to meet a guy he'd read about, William Carey, that he admired as a missionary. And he was excited to meet him, but he was also kind of afraid to meet him because he figured that Carey, being a Baptist, was going to challenge him about baptism. And so, you know what they say, an open Bible, an open heart will make a Baptist every time. And so he opened his Bible and started studying to get ready for debate with William Carey, and he convinced himself of the Baptist position. And Luther Rice, when he found out, also convinced himself of the Baptist position. And suddenly you have a missionary who's gone around the world, and the churches that were going to support him don't support him anymore because he's Baptist now. He's not one of theirs. And so not just Southern Baptists, all Baptists, the split at the time of the war had not happened yet, but Baptists in America suddenly had not people who just came with a dream to say, couldn't we have missionaries? They came to them and said, there's a missionary already out there that's become Baptist, and if we step up and rise to the occasion, it's an emergency situation for him. He needs support, and maybe we can throw something together to be able to support him. And that's how we started doing things like the Southern Baptist Convention in America, and we're determined never to get in that situation again, where we're trying to build the railroad barely in front of the train. But instead, people in our churches who are called to missions, we're already ready for them. We're preparing. People who are supported by the cooperative program are preparing today for God to call somebody out of your church's student ministry to be a pastor, be a children's minister, student minister, music minister, to be someone who's called to plant a church in Montana or Puerto Rico or India or anywhere else around the world. They're already preparing for that thing that maybe your church is praying for somebody to do that, or God's going to surprise you with it when you weren't praying for it at all. And they're already ready. And it's not just missions. If a tornado hits your town, and suddenly you're, what are we going to do? There are people supported by the cooperative program in Georgia who spend every day thinking about what they will do when your town gets hit by a tornado.
Yeah, those yellow coats and yellow shirts start showing up for disaster relief.
They're amazing. Yeah. My wife has been a volunteer with disaster relief for 20 years, and I go and help a little sometimes myself when I can. Mostly, my contribution has been to keep the kids while Tracy goes out and works with disaster relief. And she comes home to another disaster at home with my cooking and cleaning and whatever. But they're doing that. There are always people who, when there's an earthquake, when there's a flood, when there's a tornado, when there's an ice storm, people who show up wanting to help, who never thought about it until then, and they're not trained, they don't have the equipment, and you're happy to try to use those folks where you can. But even for those people, the only way that they're not a mob who does more harm than good is if somebody shows up who's trained and has thought about it to say to them, you three go over here and do this, and you four go into this place and do something else. And that preparation ahead of time for sharing the gospel, for taking care of people's needs, that preparation ahead of time is fueled by the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah, and there's not another convention of churches set up more poised to mobilize and to just deploy the people of God, whether that's foreign, domestic. We are poised. It's the heartbeat behind what we do as Southern Baptists. We had mentioned New Orleans just a few moments ago, and I remember just sitting next to an IMB missionary who got sent out from our sending service. He had a one-way ticket to a Middle Eastern country, just a one-way ticket. He was a college-age student, and I just thought, this guy's my hero.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy's forsaking everything of comfort, what we know in America, and he is going with a one-way ticket to a very difficult place on earth to share the good news of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Whether that's here in disaster relief, whether that's here in Georgia, Texas, or around the world, we exist to declare God's glory and goodness and grace. And I'm just so proud of what you're doing and how you're leading us to. If there is one piece of advice you'd like to give to our Southern Baptist family, what would that be today?
It's hard when you ask for one if you'd ask for 20.
Give us a few. We're walking through a lot as society and culture, but as we do come together as a convention, as we do think about our local associations, our state conventions, our national entities, what would be just some encouragement that you would give to us as Southern Baptists?
Sure. So I'd say a few things. First of all, we've made tremendous gains in fidelity to Scripture.
Amen.
And caring about the truth of God's Word and about the rightful preaching of it. I think Southern Baptist preaching is as strong, healthy as it's ever been right now. And we want to preserve those things. I think that also while we're doing that, we need to make sure that we're reading all of it and obeying everything that's in there. The thing that's hampering our effectiveness right now is not when we deny the truth of the Bible. It's when we refuse to obey what we read there. And so we really, I'd say, watch your heart, watch your character. I think that's very important for us all to observe and to worry about every day. I would say also, trust the Holy Spirit. And people make fun of Baptists, and they suggest that we don't really have any doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They say, you know, we're Father, Son, Holy Bible instead of instead of having any doctrine of the Spirit. I think that's an unkind and inaccurate observation of Baptists. It's just that our doctrine of the Holy Spirit is found less in it's not absent from this, but it's found less in something remarkable and exciting happening in a worship service. We believe that the Holy Spirit moves in our worship, and we want the Holy Spirit there. He's a presence among us when we're lifting up the name of God. But we've always believed that the Holy Spirit guides our mission and helps us to make right decisions together and helps bind us together. And so I would just say, particularly as we get ready to come together in Indianapolis, and even just as your local church meets to make a big decision about something, pray about it and trust that somehow when God's people gather to seek God's will for the work they're doing together, they are more than the sum of their parts. When you put them together in a prayerful body of people, I believe that. When I get up there with that bunion gavel, and I look out over all those messengers with those yellow ballots, I believe that there's more than just those messengers out there. I believe that the Spirit of God comes when we gather in His name to pursue the good of His kingdom. and that he makes us more than what we are in our own nature. And we need to trust in that and pray for that and seek that. And if we'll do that, that's why I can walk away from a meeting and lose a vote or two and say it'll be okay, because I don't think we're rudderless. I believe that there is a divine hand on the till who is helping to guide us toward the work he's called us to do.
Amen. Doc, thank you so much for this time together. And I just thank the Lord for what you're doing and how God is moving in and through you. This has been a precious time. And friends, I want you to know, he's not only just a great pastor, president, but he's also a great farmer as well. And how Baptist to the core this man is. What are the name of a few cows that you got?
Well, I've got a cow named Lottie Moon. and her calf is named Cookie, a heifer calf, named after those tea cakes that Lottie Moon would bake up to take care of people. And then I had a calf born on Good Friday. I named her Annie Farmstrong. So I've got some pretty good ones.
I love it. I love it. I appreciate you so much. Thanks for doing this.
That's been a lot of fun, Josh. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, please hit the subscribe, share, even drop a review. I hope this episode has been an encouragement for you, and I invite you to tune in next time as we seek to continue this dialogue. And let's remember Psalm 96, verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day.